But Jesus says, this water that I give shall be in you, springing up. Do you believe it? Ceaselessly springing up to everlasting life. Is the well there? Have I got it in my heart? What is this that he's talking about? My basic and elemental thirst, once and for all satisfied, so that I never thirst again, that my elemental basic thirst for God is settled, and my elemental basic thirst for forgiveness and justification is settled, and amen. And from that moment, if I will live walking with him, there'll be an upspring fountain in my soul. That's what Jesus is saying. Coming up. Keep coming up. Uncanny, isn't it? The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." Bless her heart. She's still thinking in the material medium. And Jesus is talking in the spiritual. Bless her. Oh, give me this water. I think that the lady is also veiling the deeper requests of her heart. She has a clue what he's talking about. She has an idea that he's talking about something deeper than the physical water, but she doesn't like to open up completely about it. She's a woman. Women intuitively know a lot more than men do, and she knows this business about water and love. It's like a woman needs her father's love. It's a terrible thing for a girl to grow up not knowing a father's love. It's a terrible thing for a person to grow up not knowing love, the love of her brothers. These things, there's a thirst, you see, and a woman senses it more than a man. A man can get temporary satisfaction by having his companies and his money and his possessions. He can satisfy his thirst for a while, but a woman can't be satisfied with possessions. And I reckon she had a sense she'd been thirsty for love. And I want this water. It's going to satisfy me. And he said to her, verse 16, "Go, call your husband and come here." Go and call your husband. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." What's all that about? As soon as she gets to talking about the water and wanting it, Jesus is wanting to point out to her her true state in the most kind way. "My dear woman, you need to be made clean. The life you've lived has been a life of searching for love, and you've done it in an unclean way." But he doesn't put it that way. He just tells her about her life. He doesn't say, "You're a sinner. You can't have this water if you don't come in honesty." He just so lovingly handles her to bring her out into the open about her need. "I've got no husband. Got no husband." There's many things I could say to you about that. Hallelujah, because I know that this is all to do with worship, you see. I don't know if you know anything about the old English wedding service, the old English wedding service, when they say the vows, the woman, among other things, in the old service would say this, with to her husband, with my body, I thee worship. With my body, I thee worship. Funny thing to say. Wonderful thing to say. You see, a bride is made to worship her husband with all that she is. This lady says, I have no husband. There's been no one who I could pour out my being upon who has proven to be faithful. There's been no one I've worshipped falsely. I've worshipped this man and he failed. I worshipped another one. I married him and he failed. I worshipped another one and he failed. I worshipped another one. He failed. I worshipped another one and married him. He failed. And now I haven't even bothered to marry this one and he's failed. I've lavished myself in serving these, in worshipping them, and I've got no husband. Jesus so lovingly deals with her. Brings her right out into the open. You know, lots of people say, oh, this was a marvelous word, a gift of the Spirit, where he saw, you know, that she'd had five husbands and all the rest of it, and it wasn't at all. Oh, he just knew her. And the Father just showed him at that point there'd been five. It could have been 50. She was that kind of woman. He knew her. He knew her. Hallelujah. And the woman, verse 19, said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Ah, she's getting somewhere very interesting here. She reckons he's a prophet now. She's making some graduated steps. I perceive you're a prophet. Now she's got a question for the prophet. Sir, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, you've all got her question, haven't you? I want to sort of really start to nail the subject very clearly now. You say that we ought to worship in Jerusalem. We say that we should worship in Mount Gerizim. Let me add to it. Let me add to the sentiments she's expressing. You say we ought to worship in this way. With our hands raised or prostrating ourselves, and there's this method of worship and there's that method of worship and there's this key to worship and there's that key to worship. She could easily have said that. And there is this, if we do that, we'll get through in worship. And if we just do that and have that style of song, we'll just get through in worship. It's all wrapped up in, you say in Jerusalem, we say in Gerizim. You see, just like that today, some people say, well, we've got to have worship like this. We're going to keep to the traditional. And the others sort of say, well, we're going to have worship like this. We'll have all the so-called contemporary. Just to let you know that virtually none of the Christian songs sung in the churches today are remotely contemporary music. They're about 25 years old. That is in their style. Right? And besides, what is contemporary? Do anyone here know what contemporary jazz is? There's such a thing as contemporary jazz. There's such a thing as contemporary classical music. There's such a thing as contemporary. Alright, you understanding? So don't make it so oversimply. But the principle here is, some people say this, some people say that. Jesus said none of it. That's what he said to the woman. He said, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. Now that's a shock to the system straight away. Neither here nor there, not this method, not that method. Are you understanding what we're talking about here? I want to say it very clear, because there's a lot of stuff being taught by some very sincere and very gifted people that say that we've got to have David's tabernacle, and therefore we should have all the instruments, and we should have the dancing, and we should have flags, and we should have this, and we should have the other, and we should have this, and so on and so on and so forth. Jesus said none of it. Didn't mean to say that. He said he was taking us deeper, far deeper than that. He was saying neither in Jerusalem. Do you know what he's wiping away? He's wiping away all the priests in their courses, all the cymbals, all the drums, all the trumpets, all the musical instruments. He's wiping it all away in a phrase. He's saying unnecessary. Unnecessary. Not in Jerusalem. Nor in... That doesn't mean... You say to me, well, are you teaching us that we're not to have musical instruments in our meetings? Of course not. I'm telling you, that's not worship. Jesus said, worship is not measured by these things. Worship is not to be considered as these things, whether you have them or don't have them. Amen. He's saying, neither there nor there, not in that style, with all the ritual, because some people would say, did you know that as many people in North America who are as joining charismatic churches in the last 5 years, there are as many leaving them. Do you know where they're going? Back to the old, kind of more formal churches. Why is that? Because they're bored to tears with the charismatic meetings. Same old songs, or some new one in the same style. Bored to tears. It doesn't satisfy. There's no water there. It's an amazing thing. And so there's some new idea developed, some external thing that we all get into for a while, and then it all passes. Well, Jesus said categorically, neither here nor there, not in that style nor the other. You say, well, what is this man talking about? Well, you say to me, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the wiping away of everything that is essentially external. Hallelujah. You worship. Did you notice the last word of verse 21? You will worship the... worship the Father. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say God at that point. He says Father. Then he says, verse 22, you worship that which you do not know. Now there's a biggie. There's a big statement, isn't it? To think that people in Gerizim who were worshipping Jehovah didn't know him. That's how degenerate their worship had become. Isn't that incredible? In other words, they were singing psalms to God, but the God that they were singing, it's a little bit like if we were to sing, it's like I've been in Arabic-speaking countries. In some of them, they call God Allah. So they worship in the church Allah. But the Allah they're worshipping has been defined for them, and he's nothing like the Allah of the Quran. Are you understanding me? You worship, they were worshiping Jehovah, but they didn't know what he was. Didn't know what Jehovah was really like. But they were going through it all, and Jesus says, we worship, that's us Jews, ones in Jerusalem, we worship that which we know. For salvation is of the Jews. But an hour is coming. So it's good to know that those Jews knew what they worshipped. his attributes, we would say theologically. What is God like? What is he like? See, we were singing a song on Thursday night, and I commented on it because I was speaking on a particular subject, and in that song it talked about the Father going with us where we are, you know, and things like that. And I in my subject I was speaking from Luke 15, and I just pointed out, you know, when the prodigal son went away into a far place, his father never went with him. His father stayed at home, waiting. You see, do we know what we worship? We have a father who's too holy to come down if we go into sin. Hallelujah. He comes in his son to die on the tree to set us free from our sin. But do we know what we worship? Jesus said, the Jews know what we worship. We know what we worship. Hallelujah. The hour is coming, verse 23, and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. Hallelujah. God is a spirit. Or it says in Greek, God, Theos, spirit is. God, the God, spirit is. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Father seeking the worshippers. Now what's he talking about? Not here, not there. The worship's not in the format. You got this clear? Worship is not in the format. You got this clear? We need to get this clear. It's not the format. It's what Jesus is not saying. It's not in. It's what's going on in the spirit. If you want to put it this way, you must worship him with your spirit. Worship's much bigger than a song. Worship is a life that's giving the water up, giving him to drink. Let me put it to you this way. I look at these verses and I see this word true. Now you probably know that the word true is a Greek word. Now, how many people here have heard of a man named Plato? Anyone here heard of Plato? Plato was a Greek philosopher, and one of his famous teachings was about the true and the false. And he pictured it like this, a very famous picture of primitive man. And primitive man was living in a cave, and he had a restricted view. And he didn't know that the other side, over there, there was a fire or a light burning bright. And that there was someone making signs in the light of the fire. And those signs with their hands were coming on the wall, you know, like they would. And so the person who'd been born not seeing all that, all he could see was the signs. And he said, they're real. They're real. They're the truth. Those things that were the signs were the truth to him. And then, this is what Plato taught, as man grew up, man was taken round the corner to see the person who was making the signs. And then he saw that the signs were not real. Then he found out what was real, really real, true. And that's the background of the word true. The true worshippers. Amen. Now is the day is coming. Did you notice it? The day is coming, and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father. Now you'll notice that Jesus said it now is, in his day. Who was the true worshipper in his day? There was one. Jesus was worshipping the Father in spirit and in truth. He didn't need to go up to any temple. He didn't need to go through any kind of rigmarole at all. He was worshipping his Father in spirit and with all the reality of his spiritual being, which included every power of his soul and his body. His whole being was prostrated to his Father's will. Do you know that the Greek word for worship is the word to kiss the hand toward? All right. Jesus' whole spiritual being was a life of worship like this, where the totality of his being was kissed toward his Father. Am I making myself clear? That was his whole being. So Monday morning, Father. Father. In the carpenter shop, Father. Carpenter shop work was worship. The care that he gave to his stepmother was worship. Everything about him was worship. He was kissing the hand. His whole life was toward his Father. And do you know what the Hebrew word for worship is? It is prostration. Bowing down. That's the Hebrew word. To prostrate ourselves, to bow down. And Jesus was doing that in the truth of his spirit. His inward man was ever prostrated before the will of his Father. Isn't that wonderful? Worship is immense. Worship is incredibly vast. It is deep, and it is the totality of a man's being, a woman's being, being poured out unto the service of God. Sure, it will have its high moments. Sure, there should be times when people gather together and they express it in particular ways, but that's particularly meaningless if through the week people aren't in their hearts worshipping in their job, kissing the hand toward the Lord in their work, in their family. Am I making sense? Is it taking shape? Is there some understanding coming to us? Hallelujah. And I want to relate this finally to the water. Give me to drink. The water is man living a life of worship. I'll ask you a question. What is greater? A worship, a life, or a life of worship? Worship life. It's like some people say, I've got a prayer life. I've got a prayer life. What is greater, having a prayer life or a life of prayer? What is greater? A life of prayer. What is greater, having a section of your life where you've got a worship life, or where you live a life of worship? And in that sense, the water's springing up. And I want to come back finally to this. We come to the worship. It's the result of the upspring of the water. He who has this everlasting water springing up within his soul will become a worshipper of God. They will worship in the bad times. They will worship at breakfast. They will worship at work. They will worship God with their work. They will worship. Am I making myself clear? They will worship when the church gathers, and they will worship with all their spiritual man. Yes. Hallelujah. And it may be that music will be involved. It may be, beloved, as soon as any of the musicians or song leader cross over the line into performance, worship ceases. As far as they are concerned. Because you've got pride entered in. And I say that to you as someone who comes from a musical background and knows what it is to play to thousands of people in concerts and so on. And I know what it means to cross the line. And when pride comes in, worship's gone. Worship is when the heart is humbled. Worship is when the heart is broken. Worship is when the heart is just filled with the water springing up unto God in adoration and gladness. Father, thank you for this job. Father, thank you for this bed. Thank you for this house. Thank I with my body, I thee worship with all that I have. Amen. That's the lovely thing. It's much bigger, isn't it? That's why we're not to measure worship, beloved, by these externals. Jesus said, the externals will come and go. And I prophesy to you that the day will come when the electricity will fail. And you'll be left with your voice. It'll get a bit hot in here because the aircon will be out. No, I'm only saying those things. But you know what I'm talking about. Where we'll get even more an understanding of, oh, isn't it lovely to kiss the hand toward the Lord with all the totality of our being? Do you do your job as a act of worship? That's how Jesus was meaning it, in spirit. So your spirit is adoring God as you do your job, and you're doing your job unto Him. The chores of life. It's so big. And we'll expand that aspect of it in the second session, but the time is gone. So there we are. Hallelujah. Let's just pray. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for taking us through this section of your book, Lord, and perhaps giving us a little insight, Lord, to things that lie so deep in your heart. You so want to drink of us, Lord. I know you want to drink of me, Lord, not just in a meeting, but you want to drink of us all. When we're at work and when we're at home, day by day and hour by hour, you want to drink of us. You put this water in us, springing up. Hallelujah. We give you thanks. Please bless our fellowship now as we just mingle together and just do us good in the truth. In Jesus' name.